Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I pray that's all that we receive today. Father, that your Holy Spirit would work faith, continue to work faith in our hearts. Or Lord, even if someone's here where you're working faith for the first time, then do that, Father. And we thank you for that awesome gift. Father, may you show us how you can never be stopped, no matter what. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 42, and the text we're talking about is a reaction to something that happened earlier in Acts chapter 5. About God being stopped. Have you ever tried to stop God? Maybe God told you, I want you to go north, and you went south. Or I want you to go east, and you went west. Or I want you to serve me in this way, and you said, oh no, I think I know best how to use my gifts and abilities. And so I'm going to do this instead. Hey, Jesus, you've had the wheel for a while. You must be getting tired. I'll take it from your hands now. I've got this. Has anybody ever done that? If you say, no, I've never tried to stop God from working, you're probably lying. As I think all of us, in some way, shape, or form, have tried to say, God, I've got this. I know better than you know what I need. And I share that with you because there are some people trying to stop God in Acts chapter 5. And God is at work like crazy. And this text being the reaction, what is it a reaction to? The signs and wonders the apostles are doing in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12, there's people that are even bringing the sick and the afflicted with unclean spirits, hoping that even the apostles' shadows would fall on them, that they wouldn't even say anything or do anything to heal them, but just their shadows would fall on them. And this is what it says. They would bring the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, this causes some commotion. The next section, verse 17, the high priest rose up when they heard this, meaning like they got up out of their chairs because this news of all of these people being healed kind of freaked them out. And it also made them jealous. They were the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy as to all of this happening. So what do? Because they're jealous, they arrest the apostles. They throw them into prison. And all of a sudden, during the night, an angel of the Lord gives the apostles. And they were all arrested, not just one or two of them, all of them. They were given this command by the angel of the Lord, go stand and speak in the temple. And so at daybreak, that's what they did because the angel of the Lord freed them from the prison. They just got them out. So when the high priest came and they're calling together the council and everybody, they're like, hey, bring those apostles to us. And all of a sudden, somebody is sent over. They unlock the doors. They walk in the prison. And there's nobody in the prison. They look through every nook and cranny of the pokey. And there's nobody there. And so the captain of the temple and the chief priest, they heard this. They're greatly perplexed. And in verse 23, it says, we found the prison doors completely locked. All the chains were on them. There's guards still standing there, yet the apostles are gone. And then later, it shows how God has a sense of humor. In verse 25, it's like somebody overhears the conversation and all the perplexing situation that has come up. And this someone in Scripture goes, "Hey, are y'all looking for the apostles? They had some beards, about 12 of them, maybe about this high. They're over in the temple teaching. They've been there all day. Why are y'all looking? They're over there." Okay, it was just kind of like, why are y'all looking for them? They've been there all day, all since daybreak. And so what happens? Well, the guards go. They rearrest the apostles. The apostles didn't fight. They were patient. They were reasonable throughout this whole situation. Throughout this whole text, Peter's not blowing a gasket like he does and saying stuff that he shouldn't say. The Holy Spirit is guiding and leading them. And so they're not speaking or reacting from their own natural tendencies, which is not usually very good. They're being led by the Spirit. And also, Jesus told them in Matthew 10 what to expect. When he said, "Beware of men, they will hand you over to the courts, they'll scourge you in their synagogues. You'll even be brought before the governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given for you in that hour what you are to say. It is not you who speak, it is the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you." So God is using the apostles to bring healing. They arrest them. God gets them out of jail. They're rearrested. That'd do it. We'll stop them now. We'll stop God now. Well, what happens? The high priest brings them before him. "Hey, come here, guys. Come here. We had a chat earlier, all of you and me, where I said, don't bring up the name of that man. Don't teach in his name." Do you notice, if you read this whole text, they don't say the name of Jesus. They just say this name. Because if we say his name, then we make him like, you know, we bring attention to him. We can't do that. That actually happens in our world too, where people won't say the name Christian, or they won't say Jesus. But you know what? Everybody is going to have to say the name at some point. They will all be forced to say, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. So don't let it get to you if they don't say Christian, they don't say Jesus. You continue to say Christian. You continue to say Jesus as followers of Christ boldly. But that's what they're doing. They're kind of playing this game. It's like, okay, whatever. And so Peter and the apostles answer. Now it says, and the apostles, because Peter's not going rogue here. Peter is answering on behalf of the apostles. They all believe what Peter is saying. They are all filled by the Spirit of God. We must obey God rather than men. So you told us not to teach in this name, and we're compelled to do the opposite because we're followers of Christ. We have to obey God. We have to obey the one who lived, died, and rose for us. We're compelled to do that. And then Peter continues, and he's pretty tough here with the Sadducees because he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." Now, here's something that the Sadducees would be a little Sadducee about. Dad joke, theologically. Okay? Wake up. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So when Peter is saying, we, the God of our fathers, raised Jesus, they're like, what? And they're getting upset and they're getting angry. What are you talking about? And we'll see this as they this dialogue continues. Because look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. Here's what's going on with this. The apostles are holding fast to Christ. They're being obedient to Christ. They're obligated to preach the gospel no matter the cost. And tradition says it cost them a lot. It cost them their lives. All but John, tradition says, every disciple, every apostle was martyred. And then the Sadducees hear Peter's statement. And the Holy Spirit is working and convicting them through Peter's words. And when the Holy Spirit works in any of us, you have two responses that you'll see when the Holy Spirit is convicting. You either repent or you react. So repenting, the Sadducees could have been like, oh, man, I didn't realize, oh my, yeah, these are the apostles and that God, the Spirit of God is at work. We just didn't see it. We are so sorry. We apologize. Please forgive us. Apostles, go on your way. Do what you will. That's not how they responded, right? Their reaction was, we want to kill them. And then a Pharisee in the council, and his name, if you get on YouTube or whatever and you try to pronounce it, there's 18 different pronunciations of this name. And whenever I find a name that I can't pronounce in the Bible, I just say to myself, he's a really swell guy. Whenever I read it, just say, named really swell guy. So you can say Gamaliel or Gamaliel, whichever you prefer. He's not around to correct you. So a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, he is respected highly by the Sadducees. Now, here's what's interesting. He's not a Sadducee. He's a Pharisee. Yet he's still respected. And the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't play well in the sandbox together, if you know what I mean. They didn't get along very well. But this is an exception because he's highly respected by the Sadducees. But here's what's fascinating too. God used a Pharisee named Gamaliel to save his apostles, where in, later in Acts chapter 9, he allows a Pharisee named Saul, who would later become Paul, slaughter the saints. The further irony is this same Saul that did that was educated under this same Pharisee named Gamaliel. Aren't God's ways higher than our ways? That he used this Pharisee for his glory, to protect his apostles. Now, in the Gospels, the main enemies of Jesus were the Pharisees. In the book of Acts, the main enemies of Jesus and Christianity are the Sadducees. And God used numerous people that you and I would not expect to get his message across. For Joseph in the Old Testament, he used Pharaoh. With Nehemiah, he used Artaxerxes. With Daniel, God used Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God uses rebels and adulterers and thieves and even a donkey to get his message across. You think God can be stopped? God can't be stopped. And Gamaliel, as he is talking to the Sadducees, he's saying, hey, let me share with you two stories of two movements that happened in our history. One was led by Theudas. The other was led by Judas of Galilee. And Gamaliel simply says, hey, the movement stopped when the leader stopped. So if this movement is not of God, it's probably just going to fizzle out. But gentlemen, if it is of God, you can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it, and you won't even do that. You will not be able to stop it. In fact, he says, you might even be found opposing God. And so the Sadducees, they take Gamaliel's advice, and so they call in the apostles, they beat them, and then they charge them with not to speak in the name of Jesus. They didn't say the word Jesus. Luke did, as he's writing this, explaining to us who they're talking about. And what do the apostles do? Oh, okay, sure. Yeah, we won't do it anymore. No. Every day, verse 42 says, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease in teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. Every day, house to house, temple, wherever, day by day, no matter where, they did not stop. Because God can't be stopped. A tomb couldn't hold him. A prison couldn't hold the apostles. Because God can't be stopped. He's risen from the dead. Death couldn't even defeat him. And it's still Easter, as we talked about. But since Easter Sunday, last Sunday, has the resurrection of Jesus really been on your mind a whole lot? Or has busyness and life just kind of got in the way and distracted you from even reflecting on the amazing gift of salvation that we have, because Jesus did just die, but he rose? If I had to guess, you and me have been maybe a little distracted. Perhaps you've had some doctor's appointments that you wanted to wait until after Easter, and you had all that going on this week, or you had a stomach bug or some flu or cold. That East Tennessee, we live here, so the allergies, right? And that's affecting you, kind of keeping you kind of out of it. Maybe you stopped and looked, okay, let me look and see what my schedule looks like after Easter. And especially if you have kids, you're like, I've got to have them dressed up like this on this day. I've got to have this project helping them out on this day. We've got these sports activities. We've got this musical, this choir thing. Like, it's crazy. You're looking at your schedule going, and that's been your focus. I got to get to Costco. I got to go to the store. I've got this project at work. I've got to do this or that. I'm planning my summer vacation. And as a result, like, the resurrection of Jesus just hasn't been on our mind. We have not been day by day, house to house, thinking and pondering and proclaiming the name of Christ. Perhaps because we've been distracted. Here's what Chad Bird says in his book, Limping with God. He says, yet here we are, precisely where the Lord wants us, in his holy house, submitting ourselves to his easy yoke, that we might be his disciples. Weak and wavering, we follow him. frightened and faltering, we nonetheless limp after Jesus. And our Lord, he couldn't be more pleased with us. He didn't say, come to me all who have your act together, who boast idyllic households, who have dreamboat marriages. No, he said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we do. Frustrated like Rachel, we come. Bitter like Leah, we come. Used like Bilhah and Zilpha, we come. And yet selfish and overwhelmed like Jacob, we come. We come to remain in the only place where there is hope for us. At the foot of our Lord's cross and beside his vacant tomb. And we believe that no matter how unworthy we are, we worship a king who does not sit on his throne in vain. Friends, even when we blow it, there's still an empty tomb. God can't be stopped. He's still at work in your life and mine because of his life, death, and resurrection. And but wait, there's more. And it's not an infomercial. It's from Jesus himself. He's coming back again to once and for all show he can't be stopped and won't be stopped. And everything that he has done, like the old Bryan Adams song says, everything I do it for you. That's what he's done. He's paid the price for you and me, his children, so that we can go in this world in our circles of influence proclaiming the good news of Jesus, no matter what the cost. Amen. Please rise.